All right, Luke chapter 2. Got two things I want to talk about today, just two. If you're a guest with us, that does not mean quick, it just means there's just two things. So trying to set the expectations early. One is going to be kind of same old lesson that we've seen in this book since day one, and then the other one's I think pretty profound, but it's coming out of a really weird story. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 22. If you don't own a Bible, there should be one around you, a little hardback ESV. If you don't own one, please take one of those. We'd love to just give you one. So Luke 2, starting in verse 22, here's how it reads. And when the time came for their purification, according to the laws of Moses, they brought him, being Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy. So to catch you up, Jesus, the Son of God, is born in basically the alley behind the Hilton, all right? And he is now being taken to the temple. It would have been a ritualistic act that all little boys would have gone through in this time period, right? Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Here's the sacrifice. A pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and for the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so already we've got our first little picture of him maybe being a little crazy. All right? Because he's the guy running around church telling everybody he doesn't die until he sees the Messiah. For the record, it's been 400 years since we've heard from a prophet. You tracking with me? But now he's not even saying that he's a prophet. He's saying that the Messiah is coming before he dies. And we already read that he's old. He's old. So, verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, listen to what happens. Verse 28. Get Pepper Mace doing this on child dedication here. He took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He's talking about death. All right, so here's what just happened. Mary and Joseph show up on baby dedication Sunday. All right? And the old crazy dude at the temple runs up and snatches Jesus, spins around and starts saying, now I can die. I mean, we've got security here, man. You come in filled with the Holy Spirit, try that, all right? You're gonna get tasered. Here we go. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. 33, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, I mean, listen to this blessing. This is a crazy blessing. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign that is opposed, listen to this, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. All right, now, right as this is happening, check out verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, right? We read that again. That means as good as dead. That's how old she is. That's what that means. Not making that up. All right. Now listen to this. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, so she was married 7 years, and then as a widow, so 7 years after she gets married, her husband dies, until she was 84. So she's made it to 84. She was married. 7 years later, her husband dies. She never remarries. Not only that, but I think in these days and times, we'd have thought that she's gone a little crazy. So let's read what happens next. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I mean, this is a crazy story, all right? It's a crazy story, but it's one that goes right along with this whole book so far. You've got this guy who filled with the Holy Spirit, begins claiming for however long, we don't really know, that he is not going to die until the Messiah comes. The Messiah, by the way, that had been prophesied about 1,000 years prior. So to us, I don't know what to compare him to, except the guy in Manhattan, he's there somewhere right now, holding up a sign that Christ is coming back tomorrow. All right? The wrath of God is coming guy? That's him. I don't know who else to compare him to in our culture. He is the guy that's saying, behold, doom is at hand. So he's been saying it. It's baby dedication temple time. And he snatches one of the babies, spins around, says he can die now. And then as soon as that's over, this poor woman who has never gotten over the death of her husband. In fact, she's kind of the wacko charismatic lady with the tambourine. She never leaves the altar. This is who she is. And she starts banging the tambourine and says, it's here. It's done. He's here. It's happened. Now, okay. Something else I need to make you aware of in this scene that really is out of control. The temple priests, the educated religious leaders, and all the spectators cooing over babies that day see nothing but a baby boy. But Simeon, Anna, they hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit. They hear and see salvation. It's a profound moment. And then I want to point this out also about this text. This has gone, since day one, we've been reading in Luke about how the lowly, about how the broken in spirit, how they just tend to hear from God, and God tends to be there in the middle of that. And the more higher, more exalted, and the more strong you think you are, the more you're abandoned to your own devices, but the weaker you are, the more the Holy Spirit kind of shows up and just moves in power. And we've seen that through this whole book. But here's something else I want you to notice. When I was in college for 7 years, and I had to write a paper for one of my classes, it had to be a narrative, and the kind of the assignment was pretend that the flux capacitor existed, and you could go back in time and go to a biblical event. Now describe it. And so, guys picked all kinds of stories. They picked resurrection. They would love to be there when the angels slammed down and the Roman guards fell over like dead men, and they could just watch it all as if they wouldn't have wet themselves and fell out also. And some other guys were like, no, parting of the Red Sea. I picked, there's a story in the Old Testament where Elijah's going up on the mountain to pray, and these teenagers start making fun of him, so he curses them, and bears come out of the woods and kill them. And that was, honestly, I have the paper somewhere. That was I was like, their blood spewing over the trees. It was a great story. And one of my favorites in the scriptures, I was really torn between that and when God showed up to Isaiah and said, take off all your clothes and run through the streets of Israel naked for 2 years to show my people the desolation that's coming for them. I just can't tell you. It took me months to decide which one to do. I was just like, all right. And so I think there's this common belief, and I don't know where it came from. I think it's just human nature. There's this common belief that if we could go back in time and we could see some kind of miraculous event or some magical moment, then all of a sudden there'd be no doubts, no fears, no. But one of the things I want to point to specifically in this text is Anna here and Simeon. They're walking in the same kind of faith that's required of you and me, which means they saw not the miracles. They saw not the resurrection. They did not see the crucifixion of Christ. By faith, they were spoken to by the Holy Spirit, and they believed. They have the same faith as you and in me. In fact, I would say they had more, because at least we've seen the full story. They have not seen the full story. All they know is the Holy Spirit has told them this is it. But you and I, we get the life of Christ. We get the crucifixion. We get the resurrection. We get all this church history, but they get none of that. None of that. In fact, I think they have to step out on this really this really scary limb where I don't know what you believe about God speaking to us. I believe that God still actively speaks through the scriptures, even through things outside the scriptures, although they'll never be contrary. God doesn't say things that are contrary to the scripture, but he definitely speaks outside the scriptures. And you know, I know that's a really dangerous thing to say in the Bible Belt, but I think in the same way, here's what I would tell you. The Bible says that he speaks outside of the Bible. So I've never understood how we kind of get in that crazy spot where people will use the Bible and say, this is the only way he speaks. And I'm like, well, he said in there that that's not right. Okay, but I mean, he's never going to go contrary, but definitely he speaks through creation. He speaks through nature. He speaks in dreams and visions. I didn't marry my wife, Lauren, because the Bible told me to. That's not how that worked. I didn't accept the pastorate here at the Village because the Bible told me to. I mean, Village is in here like seven times, but I don't think it's talking about us. I don't think that's a reference to us. And there's no Lauren in there. Right? So what's happened? Through prayer, through the seeking of the Lord, through wisdom, there's impressions. He speaks to our hearts. We filter them through the scriptures, and then we move by faith. We move by faith. And then sometimes we mess up and we hear wrong, and it's, you know, that's why I'm always aggravated by people who say, thus saith the Lord. I'm like, you're a little too confident in your abilities. How about maybe pray through that? Just had a feeling. Don't trust my feelings. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you've got this God showing up and speaking to this man and woman who everybody would thought was a little bit crazy, and they were kind of the odd ones. And you know, they would, if you ever met, you know, what we like down here in our part of the country is we want people to like Jesus, but just not love him too much. Because you'll be a little weird. And it's okay if you're broken, just don't be too broken. Like, you know, if we can't fix you with a cool 12-step program and a book, please worship somewhere else, all right? And so these are kind of these outcast, miscreant, kind of weirdos that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to, revealing things to. And so I say that, and I want to point those things out just to show you that men and women have even biblically walked through the kind of faith that we've been required to walk in. In fact, even more faith than at times we've been required to walk in, and that God is actively speaking to people who you wouldn't think he was actually speaking to. Now, I don't know what you're supposed to do with that. I'm just pointing it out. All right. Now, let's look, because this is where I think it gets... It's really the major issue I want to tackle tonight. I want you to go back to 28. He, being Simeon, took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time together on this idea, because it's a strange one. And here's what he's saying here. When he's talking about departing in peace, he's not referencing leaving the temple or finally getting that kind of promise fulfilled. He's saying, okay, finally I get to die. And that's what made the thing so weird to begin with. But it's this word depart here that I think is profound. The word depart, as it's being used here, means to escape confinement. So he's saying in this moment, oh, thank God I saw him. I can finally leave the confinements of this body. It's an interesting idea, and I can do it in peace, in peace. He's echoing a biblical sentiment that the soul is too big for the body. All right? Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Go to Matthew 26. I'm going to walk you through in order, just three. There's dozens, but I'm going to go just three. I want to show you, and I want to point out this idea. I want to point out this idea that's all through Scripture, that we've been given this soul, and the soul was designed for greater emotion, greater depth, greater freedom, greater worship, greater joy than the physical body the soul's been put in because of the fall. Than it can handle, than it can get to. So that in almost all areas, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, almost all these areas in our body, we hit a ceiling where our soul still has greater capacity. And because of that, there's a little bit of torment that's a part of the human experience. And let me show you some of this. Jesus is in the garden in Matthew 26. He has freaked his disciples out. He's just taken them to the supper, and he says crazy things to them. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my body broken for you. And I know it looks kind of really surreal, but if you know the law and you know those things, they're going to be confused out of their mind. You know, they're passing the bread. This is money. Okay, there you go. Here's a, they don't really know. So Jesus is like, come on, let me show you. He takes them to the garden, and Jesus, who to this point has almost been killed, has been stuck in a storm, has been challenged and took it all with great courage, takes the three closest, a few steps away from the others, and says, I am overwhelmed to the point of death. Please keep watch with me. And he goes away and he falls. He collapses on the ground. And less than an hour later, he gets up and he walks back to the three. All right. And look at what he's going to say to him. 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to who? Peter, he is just going to break that fool down, all right? I mean, he's just going to break him down and break him down. Peter walks with that swagger. Peter, who's got so much pride. I mean, there's three of them there. He didn't go, come on, guys. They're all sleeping. He's like, Peter, get up, you. Listen to what he says. So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now listen to this. This is the words of Christ here. For the spirit indeed is willing, but what? But the flesh is weak. So this is Jesus saying, okay, that spirit that you've been sealed with, that spirit that I gave breath into your mother's womb, that spirit that's inside of you, it's willing, it wants to, it's longing to, but the body is slamming into the ceiling. You're exhausted. I mean, you keep in mind, this day starts very early for these men. They're told to go set up for the Lord's Supper. I mean, these guys have been working all day long. Now we're getting into the late watches of the night after this very full day. They're kind of confused, kind of brain fried. If you've ever been kind of one of those situations where tons being taught and you're just kind of listening, you're past the point of being able to grasp anything. And now he takes them to this really cool, quiet garden, throws this crazy, I'm overwhelmed to the part of death, and then leaves them. I mean, they're scared. They want to pray. They want to cry out. But the scriptures say the flesh is weak. The flesh can't do it. Pray so that you might not be led into temptation, because your body's not, you're not able to do what I'm asking you to do right now. You got to cling to me. You got to cling to me. You got to cling to the Father. You got to cling in prayer. All right, go over to Romans 8. This is a, if you have any history here, you know exactly where I'm going. Romans 8, we're going to pick it up at 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Couple of things on that. That all of creation has been cursed with, hard-pressed, suppressed with decay. So decay is not originally a part of the plan of God. It's introduced into the world as sin entered into the world. And for I don't pretend to understand this. I'm just telling you this is what the scriptures say. At some level, creation understands that the children of God are going to be removed from decay. And so they're eagerly longing, they're eagerly waiting, they're eagerly they want this, all right? For we know, 22, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now listen, here's the big one. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so what we've been told when the gospel penetrates our heart is there's going to be this day where there are no more tears, where everything is rhythmically returned to how God created it. And so now we're not there yet, are we? No. No, we're not there. And we know we're not there. We're in this process of sanctification that is unbelievably slower than anybody told us at the beginning. And so we're trudging, and we're fighting, and we're falling, we're scuffing our knees, and we're failing. We're having to rely on grace, and there are these days where we're just like, come on! So tired of this. Yeah, this is what happens. We groan because we know what's coming. We know what, we inwardly groan. Let me show you one more. I love this one. 2 Corinthians 5. I love the imagery. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll pick it up in 1. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, all right, so he's referencing our body, just called our body a tent. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Listen to this. For in this tent we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. I love the imagery here, all right? And I'll confess this to you, and I know this is, this will call into question, specifically here in Texas, my masculinity. I love the idea of camping. I love the idea of camping. I mean, I see a river runs through it, and I'm just like, yes. I need to learn to fly fish. I want to go up into the mountains. And then when I get there, specifically that first night, when it's freezing and there's a rock in my back, and you're just like, God, when's morning coming? I've been here for days, all right? Am I in Alaska? What happened, all right? And the morning just can't get there soon enough. And then you've just got that, I just want to go home. Can I confess? You know what's really a godly, spirit-moving, God-exalting moment for me? That sleep-top mattress at the Hilton, all right? That's a hot water. Anytime I get into hot water, I'm just like, oh. All right, I mean, I love those things. A spa in the lobby, all right? That's what I like. Don't judge me, all right? So I get this text because he's saying, hey, listen, when you're away from home, when you're in a tent, when you're out camping, even those of you who love it, don't love it for life. There are seasons you love camping. I've got a great friend of mine who loves it, and he would never go camping in Texas, June and July, ever, ever. And this is what this is saying here. It's saying, hey, listen, this body that we're in, it's not home, and the spirit that's been sealed in there knows it. And so there's some discomfort. And there are these times we want out, and there are these ceilings that we hit that we know, and we're frustrated. And listen, God didn't put that in us to mock us. He put it in us because he's going to fulfill it. He put it, and then come on, man. I mean, I'm not... One of my favorite things about the scriptures is when you really look at the whole of them, they're really difficult to argue with because they just set us into the rhythm of how God created things to be. Like if you've ever, there are these moments with our kids, with our children, where we say really corny things. It goes like this, oh, I just want to eat you up. We don't really want to eat your kids, do you, you freak? I don't think that's what we're saying. I think what we're saying is that we're hitting that ceiling. Hey, look at me. Well, why do you think there's music? Because there's this place of rage that we can't get to that for some reason Metallica can get us to it. Or at least closer. Huh? There are these feelings of love and romance that can't be just verbally put out there. You've got to know, you've been frustrated. There have been these things that we can almost, specifically spiritual, eternal things, that we can almost get our head to. I mean, we're almost there, and then it's gone. Why? It's because the thing that Christ sealed in you when he created you, man, it was designed to feel so much more, to know so much more, to walk in so much more, but we're limited, and we're limited by flesh and by bone. Listen to this quote by Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't know if you know who that is. It's not important. He's an old preacher who was Varsity. I don't know else what to call him. But listen to this quote by him. The Christian man in his present state is like a bird in a cage. His body imprisons his soul. His spirit, it is true, ranges heaven and earth. Listen to this. And laughs at the limits of matter, space, and time. But for all of that laughter, the flesh is a poor scabbard, unworthy of the glittering soul, a mean cottage unfit for a princely spirit. This body is a cog, a burden, a fetter. Okay, now, let's breathe out real quick, all right? We're not passing around any Kool-Aid, all right? We're not freeing the spirit tonight, all right? Everybody relax. Everybody relax. I saw a couple of you going, oh my God, I saw this on the History Channel. If we do communion, don't take it, all right? I kind of see everybody like, uh-uh. Mm-mm. Listen, I'm not. There is appointed a time for man to live and a time for man to die, and we don't get to control that date. Even when we think we're controlling it, we're not. This is about living well. And then look at me. It's about dying well. Because death is this inescapable reality for all of us. It's coming. It's chasing us, and it will eventually run us down. You're just not going to be fast enough. I think we joke all the time. I mean, I know we're learning all these new things. There's exercises and certain foods to eat and certain foods to not eat. And you can obey all those rules and still be, I don't know how many of you looked at the news today, can still be an elite marathon runner that drops dead at mile 5. Yeah. So this is about living in peace and then dying there. And I think we're afraid of death for a couple of reasons. And by the way, we have just a terrible tenacity in hanging on to this world. We just really do. And even those who say, oh, I'm ready, I think that's kind of a surface deal. I've had people say that before and then get into some bad turbulence, all right? And then all of a sudden not so confident, all right? But that might have something to do with the method rather than the means. But I think there are some fears around death and around dying that come back to the same issue. And I think here's what it is. That in the end, in the end, we need the faith to believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he did what he said he did. Because I think what's happened to us is a lot of us think that when we die, all of our secrets are going to come out. And so when you feel that way, when you feel like in that moment when you die, you're going to stand before God and all your secrets are going to be out in front of him, I think the mistake you're making is that they already are. Like, it's not that moment that you die and that you stand in front of him that all of a sudden he's like, whoa. Kind of caught me off guard because I thought you were a preacher. Was not expecting these issues of the soul. Can I tell you this? He already knows. Now listen, this is going to take us back to the essence of the gospel here. So please just dial in a few minutes. Those secrets that you have, those secrets, the thoughts, the actions, the doubts, the fears, those things that you did so long ago that still kind of haunt you and fill you with shame. The fact that, because listen, those things are haunting. You cheat on your wife 20 years ago. You know today that you're an adulterer every time you touch her hand. You don't get to get away from that. You try to make yourself forget. It keeps coming up. I mean, there are things that we all did when we were young and dumb. Sometimes we did it and we weren't young or dumb. And what we did is we just hid in them. I mean, just nobody knows, maybe was, and other people, nobody we really love knows. And we don't know, and we carry the, and when that happens, you don't get to really live in peace. You're living hiding. It's like this never-ending game of hide and go seek, and it's exhausting. And then I think the game that we're playing here is that we think that God doesn't, like somehow we've hidden that from him. And then we even kind of put on the cloaks, and we could read this text, and I could finish preaching out of the Corinthians text, but we put on these cloaks of righteousness. You know, we put on church attendance, and we put on, I don't cuss unless I'm by myself or with people who walk in freedom. And we put on those cloaks and we play the part. And the whole time, what we're pretending is that God doesn't know. And so we don't ever let shame kick in. We don't ever let those things that click in. But the reality, those things are coming in. God's jabbing at us and trying to reveal those things, stirring those things up so that we might live at peace. And the man who understands that God knows all our shortcomings and he knows all our failures and he knows all our secrets, even those emotions and those doubts that we don't want to tell anybody, we don't want to know, that he already knows those things and the cross is still there, that's the man that gets to walk in peace. And when you have no secrets before God or man, it's a lot easier trusting in his salvation and in the peace of openness and honesty. A, the level of life goes up because you got a shot at real community, you got a shot at real intimacy, and then upon death, we know that we've got no secrets from God, and he loved us in life and won't abandon us in death. But it's we got to have the faith to believe that. I think some of us, listen, if the ransom has been paid, then the quarrel is over. There's no more fight between us and God. If the cross of Christ is the ransom for sin, then there is no more wrath of God towards those of us who are under it. This is the essence of the gospel. This is why Paul says, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death? Where's your victory? Come on, kill me. Kill me. Oh, I will be like a bird set free. Kill me. I'll be like a bird let out of its cage. You have nothing anymore. I mean, it's pretty profound, and it helps us die well. It helps us, even helps us suffer well. Because we're not suffering, going, oh man, what did I do to make God do this to me? I'll have to be careful of these next few months. Del Steele, our chairman of elders, found out this past week that he has an inoperable, really aggressive cancer, and more than likely he's going to go home to be with the Lord very sooner rather than later. He found that out on Tuesday, and on Tuesday night, is up here praying with his men. So on the day you find out, a year or two tops, and those year or two are going to be very difficult, you do what? All right? I got to go pray with my boys. Why? Because he knows. That's who I want to be when I grow up. And then here's the other fear that befalls us. I think we constantly have an elevated view of who we are and our importance in the great picture. Like I love my daughter and I love my son very much. And I want to see my daughter grow up and turn down the proposal of a man. I want to see her get married and love God deeply. I want to see my boy turn into a godly man. I'm going to surround him with all the godly dudes I can, all kinds of different godly guys that love sports, godly guys that love music, godly guys that love the arts. I just want him to see those different kind of things, and I want to see those things. I want to sit with Lauren when we're really old and drink coffee. I want to be with her for 50 years. That'd be awesome. And I think the thing we start doing when we start thinking of death is we're like, oh man, what would happen to my family? What would happen to my children? And listen, I know this might be difficult for us, but in the end, God loves my wife monumentally more than I'll ever be able to love her. And my children, I'm a huge fan of strong male presence in the home. Gentle, loving, strong male presence in the home. I don't know how your children are, but if I'm gone for 4 or 5 days, my children start, I mean, they want someone to beat them for some reason. Seriously. They just go to that one thing they know they shouldn't do, and like, somebody's going to spank me up in here, all right? Someone is going to show me they love me. I need boundaries, all right? And my kids will start doing that. They want, but listen, Christ is a better father than I'll ever be able to be. It's just the truth. And then here's... I mean, and then sometimes I'm just like, oh, what would happen at the village? I mean, what would happen? God's like, oh, please. You might be thinking a little bit too much of yourself. 8 days in China, all right? And then stuff like that happens, you know, just going, You'll be all right. How'd you like to lose 20 pounds? Excellent. Those kind of the guests are like, yeah, what you're talking about. Yeah. And in the end, here's the truth. My role is one of a pawn, whether I like it or not. I can rail against that, or I can. And if my young death furthers the kingdom and furthers the name and the renown of the king, and that's what he so desired to do, to call me home early, then please don't cry for me. I'm not going to be crying for you. I'm going to be home drinking the new wine without the Baptist getting so angry at me. Don't clap at that. Don't clap at that. We've got to somehow get that out of the podcast. We'll work on that. We'll have to edit that bad boy out. Yeah. Yeah. And so in the end, it's an understanding of the gospel that helps us live well, that helps us suffer well, and then in the end helps us die well. That helps us die well. And these are important things, because let me assure you of some things. Your body's going to break down sooner or later. Very, very, very few people get out of this place without suffering physically, without the body reminding you that all of creation has been subjected to futility. But our boy here says, with peace I go into the night. With peace I've lived, with peace I die. Free me. Open my cage. Let me fly. And then he finally gets to feel those emotions that we don't get to feel because we slam into it. He finally gets to worship, you know, in that place, face to face with the King of the universe. He finally gets to have his mind filled with those places, those things God wanted us to know until sin corrupted. What a great story. What a great God. Praise his name that it's not smart, educated people alone who get to know him. Praise his name that we can live well and suffer well and die well because we believe he knows us now and loves us. Praise him that one day in his time, this fragile body of ours will give up. And like a bird let out of its cage, be able to soar. Until then, we groan. Until then, we strive. Until then, we pray. Until then, we seek. Until then, we stumble and fall and rely on grace. Get back up and by grace keep walking. And lay under the waterfall of grace at all times. Let's pray. Why don't we just take a quick second here? I don't know what the Lord's speaking to you about or dealing with you on. Maybe it's just in that first bit of the story. Maybe there's some pride in our hearts. Maybe there's some haughtiness. Maybe there's some. Maybe we are, like Paul says, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Maybe we're too busy to hear and listen. Maybe we've bought into what I would consider kind of some perverted doctrines that would say that God's mouth somehow has been sewn up here. We take a minute here and humble ourselves before God. Maybe tonight we don't want the thought of death or dying to be anywhere near our minds and anywhere near our hearts, because we live at such an unrest about who we are, about what's in our soul, about what we've been a part of, about what we've been capable of historically. I mean, we don't want to, death is a horrifying idea for us, because standing before God, I mean, the thought of that is just mortifying for us. And so maybe for the first time in our lives, we can be honest before a God who already knows. I mean, no shock, no awe, no shrug of disbelief. He knows. There's a freedom in you confessing that he knows. And then that next step is confessing one to another. Maybe we need more faith. We should ask for it. Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your voice. Thank you for your power. And thank you for your great glory, loving us, hopelessly broken. I pray that by faith and grace that we might live well at peace, that we might suffer well at peace, and then when it comes time, we might die well. It's for your beautiful name. Amen. I love you. Good night.